Let's pray as we stand. Father, we thank you for the great gift of your word, and please now help us to hear what you have to say to us, and comfort us if we're feeling down today. Amen. Well, please do sit down. I was having an interesting conversation with somebody a while ago, and the question we were discussing was, do you think God is abandoning the church in England? Is God instead now focusing on other places in the world, places where people are responding positively to the good news of Jesus Christ, as opposed to here in England, where many people seem to have just given up on God? So the question was, in turn, is God giving up on the church in England? Sometimes it does feel, doesn't it, that God has abandoned the United Kingdom to the forces of secularism. When I speak to people about organising funerals and weddings these days, many are unfamiliar with the hymns, even the Lord's Prayer, the most basic Bible stories. I did one at school assembly, and I was shocked to see that the children were struggling to remember the name of Jesus' mother. And so we see churches closing, parishes grouped together with less clergy rushing around trying to keep all the plates spinning. The PCC on Monday, I was passed this interesting little local news item. It's about a service to mark a reverend's new 15 parish role. This lady, Margaret King, is having to look after 15 parishes. Poor thing, how does she cope? I realise I'm very fortunate. What else? We're seeing the traditional understanding of marriage challenged. And in the past couple of months, three separate street preachers have been arrested for simply preaching the Bible in public. Some of the bypassers reported them for being offensive, and the police took action. Interesting, one of the bypassers used an expletive, but was not seen as being offensive. But what about you personally? Do you ever feel abandoned by God? Or at least if God seems to be a bit remote or absent? I know that when you heard that both your previous rector and curate were to leave the same day, that was quite a shock. Perhaps you wondered at the time what God was playing at. Why is God suddenly leaving us in this state? Doesn't he care? Well, if we ever feel a bit abandoned by God, we're in good company. Imagine what it must have felt like many years ago for the few godly people left in Israel. This morning we're continuing in this series in 2 Kings, and we come to the second chapter today. It would help me if you had it open. It's on page 369 in the church Bibles. There are quite a few around. Do grab one. Page 369. And I just have two headings this morning. The first one sets the context, which is a time of great uncertainty for God's faithful people. A time of great uncertainty for God's faithful people. As was clear last week, this period is a difficult time for faithful followers of the Lord. For the past 65 years, the once great nation of Israel has been torn in two. And we meet Elijah, who ministers in the northern kingdom of Israel. And it's not easy for him at all. The problem being, as we learnt last week, every single king who comes on the throne of the northern kingdom of Israel rejects the Lord and does evil. Even worse, they lead the whole nation astray, a nation that should be God's treasured possession. Well, we saw all that last week. But the point is, there's not many faithful followers left in Israel. They're a minority in a society that's just turning its back on the ways of the Lord. Might sound a bit familiar. However, for ancient Israel, there is the one great champion who stands up for God's cause. He's the great prophet Elijah. So there's still some hope for the faithful remnant. They can look to Elijah. But in chapter 2, in the first part, we see that Elijah's time is coming to an end. We see it repeated again and again in the first few verses. So look at verse 3. The company of the prophets in Bethel know that Elijah is going away. So verse 3, the company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Again, we see the same at Jericho. Verse 5, very similar. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." It looks as if all God's faithful followers know that Elijah's time on earth is now over. He's going to be with the Lord. But how is this small group of loyal followers going to cope? Their leader is going away. You can imagine how unsettling this is for the small number of faithful people left. How are we going to cope without Elijah? Is God abandoning us, leaving us without help in an increasingly ungodly and hostile society? So it's a time of great uncertainty for God's faithful people. I think that's the main point of these first 8 or 9 verses. They're setting up this tension. What's going to happen when our great leader, the great prophet Elijah, goes away? So what does happen? This brings us to my second heading this morning and my main point for today. But before we get there, let me just make a point that actually 2 Kings chapter 2 is a distinct unit. We didn't have the whole of it read to us today, but the whole chapter really belongs together. Because of time restrictions, I've had to split the passage at verse 18. That's as far as we're going. We will come back to verses 19 to 25 in 3 weeks' time, after Harvest Sunday next week, and then it's our family and 11 o'clock services the following week. But I just want to make a point that there's a symmetry going on in this chapter. We can see that in the sequence of locations visited. So in verse 2, we're at Bethel. Then in verse 4, we're at Jericho. Then we cross the Jordan River in verses 8 and 9. And then the process is reversed in the rest of the chapter. So we come back across the Jordan River. Verse 18, we're back at Jericho. And then verse 23, we're back to Bethel. Now this symmetry, when we see this in the Old Testament, helps us to see that it's a unit. And when we see such symmetry in the Old Testament, the key point lies right in the middle, right in the heart of the story. And here, it's the moment when Elisha picks up the mantle from Elijah as he goes into heaven. That point when Elisha takes over. That key point then is my second heading for today, which is don't panic. God is still actively present and he's raising up new faithful leaders. Don't panic. God is still actively present and he's raising up new faithful leaders. What God does in the rest of the chapter is to authenticate Elisha as Elijah's successor. And that's really good news because it actually shows that God is not abandoning his faithful people. No, God's spirit and power will remain. And it doesn't matter how bad the government gets. It doesn't matter how bad society gets. God remains present and faithful. So Elisha is authenticated as Elijah's successor. Now, so far in the chapter, this Elisha has come across as a pretty committed bloke. Elijah keeps saying, "Stay here, Elisha." And Elisha says, "No way, boss, I'm coming with you." Elisha is a man who perseveres, and he's going to need to persevere if he is going to follow in the footsteps of Elijah. But let's pick up the story in verse 7. 50 men of the company of prophets have followed Elijah and Elisha from Jericho to the River Jordan, and there they stop. There they watch, wondering, what is going to happen next? Elijah then does a miracle. He parts the waters of the Jordan River. And that's a major reminder that the power and spirit of the Lord are upon Elijah. And then the prophets have to wait. They don't really see clearly what happens next. But we see this personal conversation between Elijah and Elisha. So verse 9. Elisha asks for a double portion of the spirit that is upon Elijah. Sounds rather odd language. But what Elisha is doing is he's asking Elijah, let me now take over fully as God's prophet and agent. The Holy Spirit that is resting upon you, may it now rest on me in its fullness so that I can lead these people. Elijah's response is there in verse 10. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. So now we have the scene fully set. Will Elisha indeed be Elijah's successor? Will God continue to be with his people and lead his people through a great leader? The rest of the chapter is good news. The answer is a resounding yes. In verse 11, Elijah is taken up to heaven. But more importantly, in verse 12, Elisha sees it happen. He sees the chariots. He sees the horses. Elisha inherits the spirit. Verses 13 and 14, key again to the whole passage. Elisha asks, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And then with Elijah's cloak that he's picked up, he reenacts the miracle Elijah has just done. He parts the Jordan River. And a conclusion is given to us in verse 15. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. So there we go. Elisha is proven to be Elijah's successor. And the rest of the chapter reinforces this point. The spirit of God is now on Elisha. Interestingly, in verses 16 to 18, we see that the company of prophets don't seem to be fully convinced that Elisha really is now the main man of God. They start scratching their heads and they wonder, well, maybe Elijah's still hanging around somewhere. Maybe the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley, they say. But Elisha says, look, guys, you're wasting your time if you go looking. However, verse 17, the prophets persist until Elisha says, oh, go on then, search away, but you're not going to find him. And in verse 18, guess what? Elisha is proved right. More evidence that Elisha is now the one on whom the Spirit rests. The same is true for the next two scenes in verses 19 to 25. Elisha is proven to be Elijah's successor. But we're not looking at those scenes today. You'll have to come back on October the 13th for those. The point for now, though, is that in the midst of a society that's turning its back on the Lord, the message is don't panic. God is still actively present. And he's still raising up faithful new leaders. So the Spirit of the Lord's not done a disappearing act. No, he remains. And I think that's encouraging news, especially as we live in uncertain times. Let's face it, we don't really know what the future holds for the Church of England. We don't know what the future holds for our country. And we do live in an increasingly secular society, much of which is rejecting the Christian faith and wants it silenced. What's more, many great Christian leaders who we have respected over the years are now passing away. Take John Stott, for example. What a wonderful man of God and a faithful leader. But he's now gone. He died last year. But we can take encouragement from this passage because it shows that God remains with his people no matter what. And he will raise up new leaders. God's power and his active presence and his wisdom remain. So whatever happens in our society, whatever happens in our denomination, the message is don't panic. God is still actively present and is raising up new faithful leaders. So we need to really understand that we follow a faithful God. A God who will never let us down. Sometimes it might feel that God is far away or abandoning us. Sometimes we may feel panic as Christian leaders move on or die. But God continues to work his purpose out by raising up new leaders. Perhaps he's even calling you to step up and to serve in some way, in some form of leadership here at St John's. I remember when Dick Lucas stepped down from leadership at St Helen's Bishopsgate, a very large church in central London, very successful church. Everybody wondered who should pick up the mantle. They looked out across the global church before realising that actually one of their curates was right there in front of their eyes, William Taylor, and he was the right man for the job. See, God was faithful. But the other thing to say is that things do change over time. God leads his people in different ways at different times. Different leaders have different leadership styles. Elisha's style was different to Elijah's. William Taylor's at St Helens was different to Dick Lucas's. You'll discover that my style is going to be different to Mike's. But don't panic. God is still actively present, working his purpose out. Well, as I've already said, 2 Kings chapter 2 ought to be taken as a complete unit. And I'm just going to whet your appetite for the 13th of October, when we'll finish off looking at this chapter. You see, although this event does tell us that God raises up new people to serve him when required, there is something unique here in this chapter about Elisha. And when we look more closely at that uniqueness, we'll start to be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, our ultimate leader, the ultimate shepherd of us, his sheep. All other Christian leaders are merely under-shepherds. But no more for that. Please do come back in 3 weeks' time. But as we close, what have we seen today? As Christians who live in the 21st century in the UK, we do live in a time of uncertainty. And it's easy to feel that God may be abandoning our country, our church, even ourselves. But he's not. What we've seen today is that we don't need to panic. No matter what happens, God is still with us, remaining faithful, raising up new people to serve and lead his people. Maybe even you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great faithfulness. Thank you that you will never let us go. So keep us trusting in you in all ways. Thank you that you raise up new people to be leaders. And maybe there is somebody here, Lord, today that you just are putting a call in their heart to step up, to serve in some way, for the sake of your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. May we all be led ultimately by him. Amen.